Good evening. We've been blessed with a beautiful day, and it's encouraging to be able to come together during the week this evening to worship the Lord, and I appreciate, again, the invitation to be with you this week. It's always an added benefit when you hold a series of gospel meetings with brethren to also be able to be with them around a meal and in a social setting outside the service, and I'm encouraged by that. I appreciate the Farrells taking care of me yesterday at lunch and last evening, and being with Jess this evening, appreciate that. And Mike and Frank and I had lunch together today, and it's encouraging to be with men who are faithful to the Lord and active in their service, and it's encouraging to me. It gives me a shot in the arm, if you will, and I appreciate that. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 20, in just a moment, we will be looking at that parable of the laborers in the vineyard in a lesson that I've entitled The 11th Hour or 11th Hour Obedience. You know, in 1611, when the King James Version was translated into English, it really popularized the English language. Many words and phrases that we use today came straight out of the King James Bible. We have words and phrases that we borrow from God's Word, and these are not necessarily among religious people, just anybody uses these words and phrases, and I'm sure some of them don't realize that they come from the Bible. We talk about, you reap what you sow, and the statement in the book of Job, by the skin of his teeth, and just different statements like that in God's Word, and we borrow those and use those today. Another one is the phrase, the 11th hour. When somebody does something at the 11th hour, they're doing it at the very last minute. For example, we might have somebody laying in a hospital bed and they're gravely sick and ill, and it looks like they're going to be passing from this life, but the physician comes in, the doctor comes in and performs a surgery at the 11th hour, and the person is given a new lease on life. Or there may be a particular clinic in town or a service organization in town, and they've been serving the people for many, many years, but maybe their public funding is running out, and they're going to advertise that next week we're closing the doors for the very last moment. But at the 11th hour, some philanthropist shows up and donates some money, and they're able to keep their doors open. Somebody comes in at the very last minute, you see, and rescues the situation. And so we have that expression, the 11th hour. It means something that is done at the very last minute. And we get that from the parable of the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20. So different words and phrases we borrow from God's Word. I want to read the text together this evening with you. So let's open up in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that was a householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he was agreed with the laborers for a shilling a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And to them he said, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he saith unto them, why stand ye here idle all the day? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers, and pay them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a shilling. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received every man a shilling. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, thou hast spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a shilling? Take up that which is thine and go thy way. It is my will to give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Or is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, if you'll look just above this parable in the last part of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30, after Jesus talks about the rich young ruler who had walked away, Matthew 19:30, but many shall be last that are first, and the first that are last. And then come down to chapter 20 and verse 15. So the last shall be first, and the first last. This is the same setting. This started in chapter 19 and verse 23. When the rich young ruler walked away, he didn't give up what he was supposed to for the Lord. He walks away. He doesn't want to give up his riches. And Jesus turns to the disciples and begins to tell them that those who trust in their riches cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then you come on down the text a little bit. Peter says, well, we've given up all to follow thee. What do we get? And Jesus talks about the blessings that they're going to get because they have given up to all to follow him. And then he says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Then he teaches this parable. Look at verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven. The word for there connects the thought. And so, you've got the rich young ruler who has walked away. He would be considered first by earthly standards. He's a rich young ruler. And so by earthly standards, he would be considered first. But he's really last because he won't give up for the Lord. And he's going to be lost. And then the last, like Peter and John, these fishermen, who by worldly standards would be considered low, and they're the low part of society. The last shall be first. Peter, John, and the other apostles, you've given up, and you're going to receive these things in the kingdom, and so you're actually first. And then he says, for the kingdom of heaven, he's going to continue this thought or this idea about first and last. And he's going to use the parable of the laborers in the vineyard in order to teach that. Now, going back through the parable, we're going to look at some things. But before we do that, look at this bumper sticker. I saw this earlier this year, back in the summer, right on Memorial Boulevard in Springfield. I never thought that I would get any good sermon ideas from a bumper sticker. They're usually, vulgar or just foolish or, nonsense, and you really can't get anything. But, when I saw that, I thought, that is good. And the bumper sticker says, many who plan to seek God at the 11th hour die at 10:30. And that's right. That's a good thought. We have this thought that I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get around to it. One day I'll obey the Lord, and I'm just going to put it off until the 11th hour, and then boom, it's 10:30. In other words, it's earlier, and they're lost. And when I saw that bumper sticker, I thought, I want to develop a lesson around this idea of this concept of just putting it off, because that's what the 11th hour means, just those who just come at the very last minute. And so we want to consider that thought this evening. There may be someone this evening that needs to be baptized into Christ. Why are you putting it off? There may be a child of God who needs to make some sort of a change in your life. Why are you putting it off? We're not just simply talking this evening about those who need to obey the gospel, although we're going to emphasize that, but any and all of us here this evening. Is there something that we need to change? Is there some area in which we need to grow? Is there some sin that we need to repent of? Whatever the case is, why are we putting it off till that very last hour? It's just foolish to do so. And so we want to talk about that this evening. Now, going back to the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, there's some important lessons that are taught here. Number one, there's the lesson of the need to work and sacrifice. Did you notice that the man who owned this vineyard, he went into the marketplace and he found people standing around idle. And he says, you need to go out into the vineyard there and work. God wants us to be obedient. He doesn't want us to be idle. He wants us to get up and serve him. We're only given a limited amount of time in our life, and we need to be busy serving the Lord. We don't just need to be standing around idle. We need to be active in the local church. So that's a great lesson that we can learn from this. Another important lesson is that God keeps his word. The man had made an agreement to pay, I use the American standard, a shilling. It was a day's wage. He had made an agreement to pay a man a day's wage, whether you come early in the morning or at the very last minute. This is what I've agreed with you. And he kept his word. He paid what he agreed. And so it's a great lesson that we can learn that whatever God says in his word, if it's a promise, if it's a warning, whatever it is, he's going to keep his word. And we trust God's word. Okay? That's another great lesson. A third lesson is that God's will determines the reward, not us. We don't determine anything. God's will does. Look at chapter 20 and verse 14. Take up that which is thine, go thy way. It is my will to give unto the last, even as unto thee. God willed this. God made this arrangement, you see. And when you look at what this is, Jesus most likely is teaching that the Jews can be saved and the Gentiles can be saved. If you stop and think about it, the Jews were like the man who came early in the morning. The Gentiles would be like the man who came at the 11th hour. God had a relationship with the Jews for a long time. He's had that relationship all the way back to the call of Abraham and bringing Israel out of Egypt and Mount Sinai. It would be like the man who worked all day. God had a relationship with the Jews for a very long period of time. Now, just recently, Jesus has come and he's going to die on the cross, and the Gentiles are going to be included in the plan of salvation. They're going to be the latecomers, if you will. But whether you come like the Jews and you've had a relationship for over 1,000 years, or now the gospel is being preached to you, the Gentile, for the very first time, you're going to receive the same blessings. You're going to receive the same blessings. And that's an important lesson that this parable teaches. And when you look at the parable, Jesus uses a parable that is based upon a Jewish day. If you start back up in verse 3, this man goes out about the third hour. And then someone goes out the sixth hour, verse 5. Okay? And then the ninth hour, and then the 11th hour. What is that? Well, the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. So the third hour would be 9 a.m. The sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be 3 p.m. The 11th hour would be 5 p.m., right at the end of that daylight period. So you have people coming at 9 a.m. to work, and then you have a guy that comes and he works just 1 hour, but he gets the same as the guy who had worked all day. God is trying to teach the lesson that his blessings are for all mankind, and it doesn't matter how long we've been in the kingdom, we all receive the same blessing. It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian 50 minutes, 50 hours, 50 days, 50 months, or 50 years, we all receive the same blessing. So this idea of 11th hour is coming at the very end of the day, and they're going to receive the same as what those did who came earlier in the day. But we get this expression, the 11th hour, we get this expression from this parable, and it means someone who comes late, someone who comes at the last minute. And we need to understand that the reward for obedience is the same whether we come early or whether we come late. However, what I want to talk about this evening is someone who intentionally delays their obedience to the last minute. Someone who intentionally delays their obedience to the last minute, that's unwise. And we're going to talk about this evening why. I want to be very clear that if someone has been a Christian for just a very short period of time, they receive the same blessings as someone who's been a Christian for 50 years. We'll be very clear about that. That's what the parable teaches. However, I'm talking this evening not about someone who, through providence, just simply obeyed at the very end of his life. I'm talking about someone who intentionally puts it off. They can obey right now, but they choose not to. We're just going to intentionally put it off till the last minute. We're going to talk this evening about that kind of an 11th hour person, and that's very unwise. And whether it's obeying the gospel for the first time or someone who is a child of God who needs to make some change, we need to do it tonight. Don't put off until tomorrow what we can do right now tonight. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. Intentional delaying. Intentional putting it off to the 11th hour. We're going to look at four reasons this evening why it's unwise for you and I just simply to put it off. You may be sitting here this evening, you need to be baptized into Christ, but, well, I'm just going to put that off. That's unwise, friend. I need to make some change. Well, I'm just going to put that off. We're going to see why that's unwise. Number one, it is unwise because we are responsible right now. Some people who have this concept of the 11th hour, they're thinking, well, I'm not responsible right now. But toward the end of my life, it might be my deathbed or right there at the very end where I'm about to pass away, then that's when I'm responsible. No, we're responsible right now. And we need to remember that. There are passages of Scripture that tell us that when God reveals His Word to us, at that very moment, we are responsible. We can't be thinking, well, I'm not responsible until later. We're responsible tonight. Let's look at a few passages. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. When God makes His truth known, at that moment, we are responsible to God. And the moment that Jesus came into the earth, mankind was responsible. The moment that God reveals His Word to man, even in the Old Testament, man is responsible. The moment God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit, at that moment they were responsible. And so we have in our hands tonight God's revealed Word. That means tonight we are responsible. We can't be thinking, well, I don't have to worry about things. I'm not accountable. I'm not responsible until later, until I start thinking about some things later. No, right now. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, the well-known passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. We usually stop there. Keep reading, and you'll notice something. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Because the world was already lost in sin. They didn't need to be judged as sinners. That was already known. They needed a Savior. He that believeth on Him is not judged. Look at this. He that believeth not hath been judged already. Underscore that. The moment you say, I don't believe in Jesus in the sense of obeying Him. It's not just in the sense of mentally accepting Him, but I don't want to obey Him. At that moment, you are judged already. I am judged already. So the moment I say no to Jesus, at that moment, I'm responsible. And it's something to think about. Because people who have this 11th hour mentality, they're thinking, well, I'm not responsible until later. No, I'm responsible right now. Let's keep reading. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not into the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. And so right now, we decide whether or not we're going to keep walking in darkness or we come to the light of truth. And the idea of obedience, the idea of believing, is connected with obedience in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, look at it, abideth on him, present tense. Look at verse 36. We have the wrath of God now abiding on us. When we do not obey Jesus now, God's wrath is on us now. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 22. When God reveals His Word to man, at that moment, they are responsible. John 15 and 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They are without excuse because I have come and revealed God's Word. I have worked miracles among them. They're without excuse. And they're going to be held accountable for their sin. Let's look at a couple of examples in the book of Acts. We looked at the book of Acts last night and going through looking at how the apostles had opened doors. And when Paul comes to Antioch in Acts chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 44. Paul just finishes this sermon in the synagogue. At that moment, they are responsible before God. And we need to remember that. And the next Sabbath, Acts 13:44, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. That's Romans 1:16. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was always God's plan to preach to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. So that's his point there. It was necessary that the Word of God should first be spoken unto you. That was God's plan. But look at it. Seeing that you thrust it from you, in other words, you say no, I don't want to obey today. Seeing that you thrust it from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Right now, you have said, I don't want the Word of God. Right now, you are worthy. You will not have what God wants for you. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You will not have heaven. So what did he say? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We're going to go to people who do want that. Look with me when they do that. Look at verse 50. But the Jews urged on devout women of honorable estate and chief men of the city and stirred up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Antioch. In other words, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life right now. And we're going to go to those who want to accept. Here's another example. Look at Paul when he comes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. Acts 18, 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook out his raiment and said unto them, underscore this in your Bible, your blood be upon your own heads. You people right now are guilty. Your blood be upon your own heads. We have preached to you. You don't want to obey. Your blood is on your own heads. In other words, you are responsible for rejecting the gospel right now, and you are in grave danger if you were to meet God in the judgment day. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. In other words, I've done all I can to help you. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. So we need to remember, brethren and friends, that we are responsible now. There's a second reason why it's extremely unwise to just put off our obedience until the 11th hour. And that is that we do not know some things. People that have the 11th hour approach to things, they think they got it all figured out. And so that's the whole point of the bumper sticker. That, well, I'm just going to wait for my 11th hour, and some of those people don't realize that they're going to die at 10:30. They don't realize that their life is going to be shorter than what they think. So we've got it in our mind when we're going to get it all worked out, you know. And I've talked with people before about the need to obey the gospel. I've had people tell me there's some things I got to get cleared up in my marriage. There's some things I got to get cleared up at work. There's some things I got to get cleared up with myself and this and that. And it's just putting it off. And we need to get things cleared up. But you know how you get other things cleared up? By first getting our lives right with the Lord and obeying the gospel. And then we can work on those other things. But we've got it all figured out, this time frame. But there's a problem with that. We do not know some things. For example, we do not know when we're going to die, if or when. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We don't know that. We don't know when our 11th hour is, in other words. We think we do. And listen, there's young people here this evening and others. We hear all the time about people passing from this life unexpectedly. Tragic car accidents. Someone out on the soccer field or the football field and just an 18-year-old person and they have a heart attack. You're thinking, how can an 18-year-old person have a heart attack? Different things come up and our lives are lost. Something could happen to someone here this evening on the way home. We don't know when we're going to die. We can't control that. We can't control that time. And so we need to be very mindful of that. We may die or we may be alive when the Lord comes again. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we don't know. Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In other words, they die a faithful Christian. And then he talks about those who are left when Jesus comes again. We may be living, we may be dead, but we don't know that time frame. And when we're thinking the 11th hour, we're thinking, well, later this year, or when I get to a certain age, or when I get up to college age, or whatever, we've got it in our mind. We don't know if we're going to get to that point. We certainly don't know when the Lord is coming again. One thing that the Bible is very clear about is that the Lord will return unexpectedly. Often in the Scripture, the Lord's return is described as a thief in the night. A thief doesn't announce when he's coming. He just breaks in, especially when we're not there. And Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Matthew chapter 24, 44. Matthew 25, 13. In a day and an hour that you know not. So how can we say, well, at such and such a point in my life, that's when I'm going to obey. You don't even know if you're going to get to that point. I don't know if I'm going to get to that point. Whatever that point is. That 11th hour that I'm just going to do it at the last minute. We don't know when that is. The devil tries to get us to think we do, but we don't. And so we need to be thinking seriously. We're here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Come on down to chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that aught be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Look at verse 2. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, yet we're just going to put it off. We know, we've heard that all of our life, haven't we? In Bible classes and in sermons over and over again. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. And yet we drag our feet. Why? That's exactly what the devil wants. Just procrastination and putting it off. We know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. But look at verse 3. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail of a woman with a child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. He's talking about spiritual alertness and vigilance. And we're going to take each day and make sure that we're having a right relationship with God before that day is over with. So when the Lord comes, we are ready to go. Verse 8, since we are of the day, be sober, vigilant, watchful, sober, clear-headed. Don't be thinking about school tomorrow. Don't be thinking about work tomorrow. We're thinking about right now. And if I need to make a change, I'm going to make a change. We're going to be sober. We're going to be clear-headed in thinking, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you really have that hope of salvation tonight? If not, we need to make that change. But the second reason why we should not just put off till the 11th hour is because we do not know some things. And we certainly do not know when we're going to die, and we do not know when the Lord is going to come again. But you know what? There's a third reason why it's extremely unwise just to have an 11th hour attitude towards things. Do you know that you and I can become hardened as time goes on? Right now we're thinking, I'll make a change. We've got a good attitude about things, and I know I need to obey the gospel, and I'm going to do that one day. We got a really great attitude, and we listen to Mike's sermons and that kind of thing, and there are points in the Bible that touch us from time to time, and we go home and think about that. But you know what? Our conscience in time can get hardened where those things don't sink in as they once did. And so now down the road, we've just grown hard about that whole thing. And what might be tonight, well, I'll get to that one day down the road, I don't care about that anymore. We can become hardened. It's like putting, you know, some clay, something soft out in the sun. When it's first out there, you can push on it and you can mold it and make it. But after it's been out there, while it gets hard as a rock. And you can't do anything with it. Delaying obedience is unwise because we can become hardened. Maybe tonight we have a soft, humble attitude about obedience. We're young, and we're excited, and we're interested. But we'll do that later. But we become hardened. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 9, Paul met some Jews in the synagogue, and it said that they had become hardened and disobedient. And that was in a very short period of time. He wasn't there very long, and they'd become hardened. Can you imagine over a long period of time? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I don't know of any other passage in the New Testament, and maybe Mike can help me, I could be wrong, but I don't know of any other passage of Scripture in the New Testament where four times an Old Testament passage is quoted just in one Scripture, like Hebrews chapter 3. Over and over and over again, the author quotes from Psalm 95, and he says, today, harden not your hearts. And one time would have been fine, but he does it over and over and over again because he knows the danger of putting it off. Let's start reading in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith And then he quotes from Psalm 95, verse 7, the Israelites going through the wilderness. Today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like in the day of trial in the wilderness. When Israel came out of Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, they slowly get hardened and disobedient. And David, in Psalm 95, this is hundreds of years later in David's day, about 1000 B.C., about 400 years after the wilderness, he quotes the wilderness, but he applies it to his day in David's day and says, today, harden not your hearts. In other words, it's a principle that's not only applicable for the wilderness wandering, but even David's day. And then the Hebrew writer says that in David's day, what was going on is still applicable to now today in the first century. Today, harden not your hearts. That's once. Come on down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. That's the second one. Today, from Psalm 95, verse 7. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, wait a minute, Hebrew author. You just quoted it a few verses earlier. Why do you keep quoting it? We heard you the first time. It's because it's an important principle that we have to hammer over and over and over again. Because what is one of the greatest tools of the devil? Just procrastination. That's he's hammered it three times and he's not done yet. Keep reading. Chapter 3, we come on down, chapter 4, verse 7, and he again defineth a certain day, today, saying in David, so long time afterward, it was about 400 years after the wilderness wandering that David said it, so long time afterward, even as he had said before, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's the fourth time in just a few short verses. Why? It wasn't because they were deaf. It wasn't because they can't read. It's because the importance of hammering it over and over and over again. And I don't know if Mike does this in his preaching, but if a preacher were to stand up and quote a passage and quote it again and quote it again and quote it again, don't be impatient with him. That's what the Hebrew writer does. Why? Because he knows you can become hardened after today is over with. The next day you get a little bit harder. We've got today. But if you don't obey the gospel tonight, let me tell you something. Tomorrow it's going to be a little bit easier not to obey it. And the next day it's just going to be a little bit easier not to obey it. Today, right now, you can do something about it. But tomorrow, it's going to be just a little bit harder. And so forth, on down the line. Four times in just a few verses. And then last of all, why it's completely unwise to have this 11th hour, I'll just get around to it at the very last minute, approach. We rob ourselves of good days and even years of service to Christ. If you started tonight being a Christian and the Lord granted you a full life, look at how many years you could have in His service. And there are brethren here who are older and have been Christians for many, many years. And you can look back over your life and realize that those are the greatest years of your life, being a Christian, serving Christ. When we put it off to the very last part of our life, we have robbed ourselves of all that good service. Delaying obedience is unwise because we rob ourselves of the good years of service to the Lord and others around us. There are spouses who need to obey so that they can be a better spouse. There are children who need to obey so that they can be better children. There are people who need to obey so that they can be better with their co-workers and their neighbors and influence those around us. We can't do that when we're living in a life of sin. When we don't obey right now, tonight, there's little time left to be working for good. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I need to do the Lord's work now. Jesus always had what I call a compulsion of responsibility. That makes a nice study. Go through the Gospels where Jesus said, I must. Like in Mark chapter 2, I must go into other towns. I must do this and I must do that. He had this compulsion that drove him on. We need that in our life. Otherwise, we just get lazy and lethargic. I must. So I must work the works of Him that calls me while it is day. There's little time left to be a light to the world. Right now you can be a light, Philippians 2:15. But we can't be a light if we're not a Christian. You can be a light. You can be a teacher in the Lord's church. Acts 13:1, there were teachers there in the church at Antioch. We can be teaching the next generation. We can serve as an elder, a deacon. We need gospel preachers. We hear of older brethren passing from this life and they served as a preacher or an elder. Who's going to fill their shoes? A Christian spouse. A servant for God. And living a real godly life. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Godliness. Exercise profits little, Paul says, but godliness is profitable for all things. But look at what he says. Having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We know about the one which is to come. The Bible calls it heaven, and Lord willing, we're going to talk about that Friday night. But look at the statement, the life that now is. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is. It's the life now as a Christian. It's the best life there is, and I say that without any hesitation, that the life of a Christian is the best life. When we control our tongue, and we control what we put in our body, and we act right, it is the best life to live. It's not what our young people hear today in songs, in the media. Oh, no, the best life, that's drugs and alcohol and profanity and sexual immorality. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. And we start engaging in that kind of sin, we're going to have a troubled life. It's the life of a Christian that is the promise of the life that now is. It's the greatest life. But if we just put that off, then we've robbed ourselves of that. We've robbed ourselves of that. And that's why we need to make the change now. And so, this evening, there are those who just put it off. And there may be someone here this evening, and you've already been thinking, oh, I'm not going to do it tonight. I want to try to get to you and get to your heart and your conscience through the Word of God. Come forward. Come forward and do not put it off. Number one, you are responsible right now. Number two, you don't know how long you're going to live and when the Lord is coming, and neither do I. Number three, if we put it off just one more day, it's a little bit more hardened than we've gotten. And number four, we've robbed ourselves of the best thing that we can have. Jesus came to die on the cross. Jesus said in John 10, I have come to give them life, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Oh yeah, there's people who have a decent life, but Christians have the abundant life, above and beyond just the mediocre, normal, life of a person. We have the abundant life because we're living by biblical principles. And it elevates the man and the woman to a plane that is the highest life possible. Donald Trump doesn't have the best life. I do. The rich and the famous and the worldly, they don't have the best life. You do. That's right. Because we're in Christ. And we know what it is to get up each day and live right and enjoy life. And blessings come to Christians. But we rob ourselves of that. We rob ourselves of that. It's the best way to be a spouse. It's the best way to be a parent. It's the best way to be a child. The Christian life. Let us not rob even just one day of that blessed living. And so we need to respond. We need to obey now. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will get the flaming fire of vengeance. We need to obey and hear it. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why John and others wrote, "We wrote so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." We need to repent and turn to Jesus. We need to confess Jesus with our mouth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to put on Jesus in baptism. Paul said that we are buried with Christ in baptism. We need to put Him on. Galatians 3:27, we put on Christ when we're baptized into Christ. And then we must live the godly life. Paul talks about those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Will you be willing to do that tonight? I put that in there for this point. There's not a one of us here this evening that can say, "Well, I never heard that." You just heard it. And I heard it. We heard it. So now what? We're responsible, aren't we? We can't say, "Well, I never heard it." We just heard it. We want you to act on it. And I was so thankful that I heard it when I was young. And I've been thankful ever since that I've acted upon it. And I want you to do that this evening. There may be an erring Christian that needs to stand up and repent and pray for forgiveness. There may be a faithful Christian who needs to grow and add to our faith and be growing and challenging ourselves to do better. But we're not going to do the 11th hour. We're not just going to put it off to the very last minute. We're going to do that right now. Some of those things may be of a public nature, and we need to come down forward as the song of invitation is sung. Some of it may be that we go home tonight and we pray to God and we make some changes in the privacy of our life. But either way, we're not going to put it off until the 11th hour. We're just going to do it. In the book of Acts, it was always immediately. Why did Philip command the chariot to stand still? Because we don't want to wait another minute. Some versions say straightway. Some versions say immediately. It was always immediately. And in the case of the jailer, it's in the same hour of the night. Oh, well, we can do that later. No, right now. Because our soul is in jeopardy. Not only that on the negative end, but on the positive end, the moment I can be baptized in Christ, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Why would I want to spend another day without the newness of life? Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. We're not going to be like Felix who says, "Oh, just go your way when I have a convenient season." We're not going to do that. We're not going to be like Agrippa, "Almost persuadest thou to be a Christian." And I ask our brother to lead that in the songbook. Almost persuaded is altogether lost. That's all that is. Almost persuaded is altogether lost. And why would we just want to say almost? We want to obey the Lord right now. The lesson is yours. We're going to have an opportunity to make our lives right with God. You can come forward. Mike Richardson is here. You know him. You can speak with him. You can stand before this good audience and confess your faith in Christ. All things are ready right here. The water's right here. Don't be thinking about the 11th hour. Don't be thinking about, well, later on. Be thinking about right now. And you'll be glad you did. And you'll go home. You can go out that door rejoicing, feeling good that your sins have been washed away. You're a clean person. Or as a child of God, we're going to make that change tonight. As an erring child of God, we're going to stop what we're doing and come back and let these good brethren know. But it is just unwise. And we hear so much about 11th hour. If that comes up in our life, if someone has never heard the gospel and right at the very end they hear it and obey, that's one thing. But often that's not what's happening. We know way in advance. We just choose to put it off. And that's extremely unwise. Let's be wise tonight and obey. Why won't you come as we stand and sing? Oh, do not.